Good morning. Good morning and a warm welcome in Christ to all worshipers gathered with us today on this second Sunday of the season of Lent, but also on the Sunday just before many Christians observe the Feast of Saint Patrick, and we'll hear a little bit more about that as well. If you have any announcements, we'll invite you to come forward in a moment. But first, let's take a time simply to greet each other with a word of blessing, a friendship greeting. And as we're doing that, then come forward if you have any announcements.
Hello. I am making an announcement about Second Sundays, which will be tonight because it is the second Sunday of the month. And so those fifth graders and under are welcome to come to participate in the activities. We're going to be talking about peace building. And there, I was told, there is a lot of taco soup for dinner. So if you would like to come at 5, you should come because it needs to be eaten. So please, you're welcome to that as well.
And to tag on that, at 5:30, those of us who attended the Deep Faith Conference last October will share a little bit about what we heard in the Skylight Room, I believe. So if you want to come to that, and I hope there's a little bit of discussion, that it's not just a presentation, but that you'll give us some feedback about what you think about what we heard and if it's valid and relevant to us here.
I have two announcements. One is go and look in the hallway. We have a really pretty shelving system that Doug and Lynn put together, as well as Doug Berkey also helped, and all the tiles are from last Lent when we watched The Miracle Maker of movie night, and then we expressed ourselves through tile making, like making pictures on the tiles, and they turned out really cool. So I thought we could display other little art things that we do in the years to come. Also, the Colombs and the Chups have decided to put together a Zion camping experience. So if you guys are interested, the announcement is in the bulletin. We're going to be camping at the Stubb Stewart State Park, which is like an hour away. So you could come for the day, but we're going to do 3 nights, and there's lots of space open now. but you really probably should reserve a spot before they get taken up. So all the information is in the bulletin here. If you have more questions, I guess, come and ask me or Kevin.
For those following along with the scripture readings for this week, with the reflections that we have sent out by email and included in the bulletin, one of those passages would have been Psalm 121, one of the songs of ascent that were sung or prayed by our Hebrew spiritual ancestors at the beginning of their pilgrimages to any one of the three great feasts in Jerusalem, or sung at some point during that pilgrimage or while in Jerusalem. And I will read the opening verses of Psalm 121, the beginning of one of such hymns, where the pilgrim says, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." In our pilgrimage, whether it's a pilgrimage across great distances of land in other countries, or simply our pilgrimage in place here, our pilgrimage of faith, has brought us today to this temple, by which I mean the people of God. And the grace of God has enabled us to be here today. And from and through our worship, may the grace of God continue to nourish and sustain us on our pilgrimage from here. Please join me in prayer. Lord, you've led us a mighty long way, many of us. Others are just beginning to take your hand and follow you. We pray that our worship here will be a foretaste of that worship to come at the end of our earthly pilgrimages. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Please turn to number 16 in your hymnal and stand. Number 16.
Thank you.
to number 69. Number 69.
The Lord is here.
Please join me in a time of confessions of our sins, and the words will be on the wall. Will you please join me in reading this prayer? Lord God, we bow our heads before you in humble confession of the wrongs we have done, as well as the acts of love and mercy we have not done. We have bent the truth to serve our own purposes. We have been slow to apologize and swift to condemn. We have refused to make allowances for others while demanding others make allowances for us. We have coveted things we do not need. We have spoken more than we have listened, getting carried away by our own self-importance. We have been slow to serve, but quick to demand service of others. We arrogantly imagine we can manage the lives of other people when we have not yet learned to manage our own with honesty. For Jesus' sake, forgive us these sins as well as those particular wrongs we name in silence. Jesus, help us follow you in all our thoughts, words, and actions. Amen. Please look in your blue hymnal for the insert of the theme song we sang last Sunday. Pull that out, and Julie will lead us in that song. It should be in the back of your hymnal.
Thank you. I'll be reading Romans 4, 1 through 5 from the Message. So how do we fit what we know of Abraham, our first father in the faith, into this new way of looking at things? If Abraham, by what he did for God, got God to approve him, he could certainly have taken credit for it. But the story we're given is a God story, not an Abraham story. What we read in Scripture is Abraham entered into what God was doing for him, and that was the turning point. He trusted God to set him right instead of trying to be right on his own. If you're a hard worker and do a good job, you deserve your pay. We don't call your wages a gift, but if you see that the job is too big for you, that it's something only God can do, and you trust Him to do it, you could never do it for yourself, no matter how hard and long you worked. Well, that trusting Him to do it is what gets you set right with God, by God, a sheer gift. Would you please read with me? This is printed in your bulletin, Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. We will read together. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the grace marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him.
Children can come forward for the children's story. Okay. We'll see who we've got here this morning. Serious faces. All right. Well, this morning, Matthew is talking about a guy named Nicodemus. Do you know about the guy named Nicodemus? Well, he was a person that Jesus told that if he wanted to follow him, he needed to restart his life all the way over. So I thought I'd tell you this morning about somebody who knows a lot about that. And that is my cat, Peaches. You see here? That's a picture of Peaches. See how she's squinting her eyes? She does not like it when you take her picture. She does that. See? Makes that funny face when you try to take her picture. So I took that one without a flash. But it's hard to take one without a flash because she has to hold still. But it worked pretty good. So Peaches was born. Oh, how long ago was Peaches was born? Like 11 years ago. She's getting kind of old now. And she was born, I don't know where, no idea. But I know that she went to live in a new home when she was a kitten, and that there was at least apparently a little boy there who was kind of mean to her. He was just kind of ornery. So a lady who had a lot of other cats decided that it would be better for Peaches to live with her. So when Peaches was still just a kitten, she went to live with that lady. Well, the problem is that that lady had so many cats that she could not take care of all of those cats. And so either she chose or someone else chose that those cats needed to go live in new homes. And so when I went and met Peaches, she was at the Humane Society living in a cage with some other cats. But Peaches was so scared in that cage that I didn't see her. I didn't see her in that cage. She was hiding somewhere in it. I could see the other cats, but I couldn't see her. So I picked up the paper and I read all about how she had lived in these other places. And I said, oh, I'll take this cat. I'll take this cat home with me. And they said, oh, okay. So they brought her out and I took her home with me. And that day, Peaches had to completely restart her life, didn't she? I mean, she didn't have anything that she'd had before. It was just her. And she came to live with me at my house. This is Abby. This is Peach's dog. She likes her dog. She likes to torture her dog and she likes to play with her dog. And they both came to live at my house at the same day. Yeah. But she likes having a dog. A dog is fun. This is Peaches underneath the couch. She likes to hide underneath things, and at my house she has a couch and chair and lots of nice places to hide. See, that's what she looks like when she's hiding. This is a picture of Peaches' windowsill. She has a window that she can sit in and see how she can look out and see in other windows kitties that sit in those windows. That's pretty cool, right? Yeah, she likes that. She likes to sit there and look at the other kitties. My cat doesn't hate dogs. My cat likes dogs. Peaches likes them. Yeah, that's pretty common. Peaches is unusual. She's unusual. Does not like Bella? Okay. This is Peaches' cat food dish. I give Peaches very nice cat food in her cat food dish for her to eat, and she likes it a lot. She likes it much better than the food she got at the Humane Society. And that's one of her toys. That's one of Peach's toys. When she bats it, it makes squeaky noises and its eyes light up and they're green. She likes it a lot. Yeah, that's a fun one. See, it has a feather for a tail too.
Oh yeah, and I don't look
like she's like chewing. So Peach, it's not a real mouse though. Looks like a mouse. It does. So Peaches has a lot of really amazing things in her new life, right? For a Peaches cat, definitely. She has a bed she can sleep on. She has a dog she can play with. She has toys and really good food. Yeah, places to hide when she wants to hide. So you would think, right, that with all those great new things in her new life, that Peaches would be a really good cat, right? Peaches is not a good cat. Do you see this right here? This is what Peaches did to a chair. You see how the stuffing is coming out of it? That's because Peaches ripped at it with her claws until the stuffing started coming out of it. Peaches also does things like in the middle of the night, she goes out in the kitchen and knocks everything off the counters. Yes. So that it breaks and you have to fix it and pay. Exactly. Yes, she likes to eat butter. It's important that I not leave anything out because she will eat it. Yeah. No, cats cannot eat glass. Yeah, and it scares me when she does that. They can get sick. She knocks things off the shelves in the living room. If I have any plants, she rips all the dirt out of the plants and throws it around. One time I was gone to work and I came home and she had found a ball of yarn and she had spread it all over the living room like a giant web. Crisscross everywhere. That is Peaches. She does many, many bad things. So sometimes Peaches is good too. Sometimes she sits in my lap and she purrs and she snuggles with me and she's super sweet. Yeah. So what do you think happens when Peaches is bad and does all those things? She does get a timeout in the bathroom. Yeah, I put her in the bathroom for a timeout sometimes. Mm-hmm. And then she cries. She's sad. But does she have to go back to her old life? Nope. Nope. Because it's one way, right? That's how it is. When you start a new life, you're all the way into that new life. And even when you mess up and do something bad, you're still in the new life. And that is what Jesus was telling Nicodemus about. When you follow Jesus, it's one way. So it's one way, and you do not get thrown back, right? If we mess up, does God throw us back to our old life? Nope. That's not the way that it works. Okay, let's bow our heads and pray. God, thank you for offering us all the wonderful things in a life with you. And thank you for being so forgiving and understanding when we have trouble. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please take your blue hymnal and turn to 842. Number 842. I will ask you to join me in that reading in a moment. Avery will begin with reading the Genesis passage 12, verses 1 through 4.
The Lord had said to Abraham, Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he sent out from Haran.
Please join me. I will read the light print. And you will respond with the dark print. 842. This is passage John 3, 1 through 17.
God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him.
It's good to hear those words again and to share them. But I invite us, before I begin sharing these words, just to take a moment of silence, just to let some stillness happen and maybe pray for God to open us to anything that God might say in our time together. Let's be quiet a moment. Amen. The main focus of this message will be on the words, "You must be born from above," or as some translate it, "You must be born anew," or "born again." The man I'm just about to talk about, do you think there is any hope for him? This man does not even know how many people it is whom he has killed, but the death toll must go into the hundreds. That's why he is in a maximum security prison in South Africa for so many years until he was released very recently. His name is Eugene de Kock, and he was the former head of secret military operations against anti-apartheid resistance fighters and activists in South Africa and in neighboring states, at least during the apartheid regime, which reigned up until about 1994 in South Africa. Now, in case that was before the time of any of us here, apartheid was the legal, political, and theological system in the Republic of South Africa, a system of strict racial segregation and of white supremacy that ruled the country at least between 1940s and 1994. And in effect, this man, Eugene de Kock, was a hitman under government contract. And people in South Africa, when they got to know his story, they named him Prime Evil. The nighttime and sunrise raids that he planned, that he led in order to capture and even to kill activists and community organizers and guerrilla fighters were just legendary for their speed, their surprise, their ruthlessness, and their effectiveness. He is one, de Kock is one of three people I want to talk briefly about in relation to Jesus' words, "You must be born from above," or "born anew." The other person is Nicodemus, to whom these words were addressed. And the third person is, well, I'll tell us later. After the apartheid regime in South Africa fell, de Kock was tried and imprisoned for life for crimes against humanity. And he and his case interested a black South African psychologist by the name of, I hope I can say this right, Dr. Pumla Gobodo Madikizela. I had to practice that a while. Dr. Pumla, as I'll call her, came many times over a number of years to interview de Kock and also, to her surprise, to become friends with him. Now, Dr. Pumla came originally wanting to know just what it is that makes a man like this tick, a trained, ruthless killer and a trainer and leader of other killers. She also wanted to better understand her own past, as she grew up on the other side of the color barrier from him, on the other side of the South African Civil War. And in their first meeting together in prison, she found de Kock to be just hostile, unrepentant, and evasive. The attitude that he expressed was sort of along the lines of, "It was war. What did you expect? What I did was necessary for state security and for law and order. It was them or us, and it still is, you'll see. I was only following orders then. That made me a hero then, so why am I a criminal now? And if I could do it all over again, would I? You bet, of course. What kind of hope is there for a man like that? In today's gospel reading, we also meet another man who is also confronted with the question, if you could do it over again, would you? Would you do it any differently? And that is implied in Jesus' question to Nicodemus and his statement, you must be born again or from above. And that also implies, amazingly, that even at his advanced age, Nicodemus could start all over again. And if he can, then so can anyone, anytime. Now, there's nothing in today's gospel passage to indicate that Nicodemus has a past that's just as evil as the Koch's past. If anything, Nicodemus has probably earned a lot of trust and praise and respect from his society, and rightfully so, for being a devout and upright religious and political leader. He's a member of a strict and observant group of Jews, the Pharisees, and he's also a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the supreme ruling council in Jerusalem over all things religious for all Jews there. And he would have shared that position with Jewish leaders from other different groups with different ideas about Judaism. So we see that he's a man that who can be firm about what he believes and how he lives it out, but he can also work with people who disagree with them and get along with them. So in effect, what is there not to like about Nicodemus? Especially when you compare him to prime evil. I mean, there's not much in common between them at first, except that they are both sons of great social privilege with power and position to protect. De Kock, by virtue of being white during the apartheid regime and a servant of the highest members of the ruling political party, and he did their secret dirty work at their commands and for their rewards. Nicodemus, like him, would have had the right connections and friends in high places. And yet, both De Kock and Nicodemus are in a predicament. For De Kock, it's this. How can he come to terms with all the killing that he did without the sheer monstrosity of that killing him? How can he come to terms without that killing him? But if he stays stuck in denial and in self-justification about the evils of his actions, how is he ever to become human again? And then what about when he can finally no longer hold off and avoid an encounter with the most loving and holy source of mercy and goodness and truth who is seeking him and all of us, the God who gave the very lives that he so wantonly took? Now, you would think that Nicodemus has an easier problem. He committed no crimes against humanity. And yet, I think his dilemma is thornier than that of De Kock, because Nicodemus must choose between what is good and familiar and highly esteemed by all his peers, and then what is best and unfamiliar. And most of his beloved peers hate it. All these years, Nicodemus has been upstanding and virtuous and theologically and legally correct to the best of his knowledge, and he is longing for the kingdom of God. And then this Nazarene upstart comes along, and miracles happen. And Nicodemus has to say, these miracles must be of God. And it's not just a question of miracles. It's what the miracles mean. They mean that nothing less than his long-desired kingdom of God has now entered the world. If you asked either Jesus or Nicodemus what the kingdom of God meant, as good observant Jews, they would have both quoted Bible verses like Isaiah 35:5. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue sing for joy. And those are precisely the kinds of miracles that Nicodemus sees Jesus doing. And so the kingdom of God has obviously, undeniably entered the world through this Nazarene upstart, Jesus, who never consulted the proper religious authorities before doing them, like Nicodemus. But if Nicodemus admits that Jesus has brought the kingdom of God and decides to follow Jesus, then that calls into question all of his privileges and powers and positions as a respected leader. And he would be throwing all that power, privilege, and prestige away, with which he could do so much good work. He's throwing them away for another leader who is from Nazareth, from podunk backwater Galilee, who doesn't have the right rabbinical credentials for leadership, who hangs around with the poor and the unclean and disreputable people, who acts as though the duly constituted religious authorities like himself don't matter or even exist. Declare himself for Jesus, and Nicodemus will have to hand back in the Sanhedrin name tag, you know, with the magnetic stripe that allows you to charge lunches at the temple cafeteria. Oh, and don't forget, you know, the key fob to the locker at the temple workout room, because your buddies will think that you're unclean for having prayed with Jesus and his friends that morning. They're notorious for not washing their hands the right way at the right time, you know. Oh, and don't bother to come home for Yom Kippur, because your siblings and your cousins won't want to be seen at a dinner table with you. And I'm sure you'll have friends enough among those unclean fishermen and former prostitutes and tax collectors whom Jesus eats with. Which may be why Nicodemus comes to see Jesus at night, so as not to be seen by his powerful partners with veto power over his prestigious career. But Jesus seems to be surprised that the call to be born anew, born from heaven, should come as any surprise to Nicodemus. You're a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Jesus asked him. Wouldn't Nicodemus know at least about Abraham? You know, Abraham, he was called to leave the familiar territory of his ancestors and his ancestors' gods in Chaldea for a new territory somewhere. And only later, on the road, do Abram, Sarai, and Lot discover that this new territory is Canaan. Otherwise, Nicodemus doesn't know any more than Abram and Sarai and Lot knew when they set out on their journey to a new territory. And that's why Jesus tells them, you know, the Spirit, like the wind, moves in ways that you cannot know, from places you cannot know, going to places you do not know. This strange new territory for Nicodemus is his long-desired kingdom of God. Now, for both Nicodemus and Mr. Primeval, C.S. Lewis described the only way out of their dilemma in his novel, Until We Have Faces. And in that novel, one character says to another these powerful words. He counsels another character to, quote, die before you die, because there's no chance to do so afterward. Die before you die, because there's no chance to do so afterwards. And for Nicodemus, dying before he dies to be born again will mean taking on this new understanding of God's kingdom and entering a new community with new relationships, a new inheritance, a new identity with Jesus at the cost of so much else that was old and familiar where he once had control and trust. Now for Eugene de Kock, Mr. Primeval, dying before you die to be born again will mean surrendering all his excuses and his self-justifications and that racist ideology and theology by which he indulged his bloodlust. It will mean humbling himself enough to admit the exact nature of his deeds and humbling himself enough to accept personal responsibility and the consequences of his actions. It will also mean humbling himself enough to accept God's love and mercy. God's love and mercy for himself as well as for his former enemies. He'll have to humble himself enough to ask others for forgiveness and to do whatever he can to amend his life and to make whatever little restitution he can make even while he's in prison without expecting any benefits from it. Now, as far as Nicodemus is concerned, I'm happy to say that he seems to have accepted that invitation to die before he died and be born again. It didn't seem to come as a classic altar call, you know, the sudden, surprising end of the sawdust trail conversion experience of tears and stunning grief and sweet relief like we often associate with being born again, and which often happens legitimately, really, for many people. Nicodemus seems to have walked into this new birth more slowly, in fits and starts, like most of us actually do, and that's no less real. And we see this spiritually reborning Nicodemus emerging later in John chapter 7, where the Sanhedrin is gathered to discuss, now, what are we going to do about this Jesus? How can we put him away without starting a mob riot? And Nicodemus stands up, the only one we hear of, stands up for the rule of law and order and says, do we condemn a man before we've actually heard him? And it obviously took a lot of courage and integrity for him to do that, because the only response we read of in John's gospel is everyone coming down on him to say, what? Are you also a Galilean? Maybe that's the point at which Nicodemus started dying to all his privilege and power and prestige in the Sanhedrin. Maybe that's the point where it all started dying to him. For later, we find him at the end of the gospel after Jesus' crucifixion, where he and Joseph of Arimathea are taking the body from the cross and attending to it, giving it some dignity and burial. And his colleagues in the Sanhedrin would have understood that as an act of identifying with Jesus over against them, as an act of effectively burning his bridges to the Sanhedrin. And he was doing that at a time, I remind us, when it really looked like he had the least to gain and the most to lose by identifying with Jesus. And that scariest man, Mr. Primeval in South Africa, has also been walking a similar halting, stumbling, unsteady path into a new birth, into a new land of compassion and solidarity and peace with the very people he had hated and tried to kill. He started to stick a toe kind of over the line when he was visiting one time again with Dr. Pumla. And she noticed that he was beginning to struggle physically. You could see it in his face that he's struggling with some guilt and regret and remorse. And then she reached out her hand to touch his. And suddenly he drew back from her and from the mercy of God, I think, too, and sort of said to her mockingly, that was my trigger hand that you touched, don't you know? And that kind of creeped her out, so she thought, I don't want to come see this guy again. And yet she did keep coming back. Excuse me, is everything okay? Excuse me a second here. Are we okay? All right. Okay. May God bless our friend. Okay. It's okay now. Okay, very good. All right, thank you. Back to Dr. Pumla, visiting with Primeval. She did come back many times. And during another interview, Mr. De Cook asked her, with sincere concern showing in his eyes, hearing it, you could hear it in his voice, he asked her, I never did anything to harm any members of your family, did I? And he looked so relieved when she told him, no, you did not. Evidently, as De Cook was beginning to understand this black psychiatrist as a fellow human being, he was starting to re-enter the human race too. And maybe the seeds of his new birth struggles were actually planted earlier. De Cook told Pumla, Dr. Pumla, that he had grown up in the state church of South Africa, but along with learning Jesus loves me, this I know, and for God so loved the world, he also imbibed that crazy, self-contradictory, claptrap theology of apartheid. Really an ideological house of cards built out of some unrelated Bible verses. I mean, it was so bad that even the World Conference of Reformed Churches put them under a teaching ban for what they called heresy. But de Kock had actually gone off on raids with the support and the prayers of, and sermons of state-sponsored chaplains. But Primeval began to question that heresy after a raid where they found actually a Bible in the backpack of an activist whom they had just killed. And all those years, he said, I thought that they were all just atheistic communists taking orders directly out of Moscow. That's what the state-sponsored chaplain said. And seeing that Bible got de Kock to wondering at first if God was doing something in this world more than just maintaining white privileges and keeping the races separate. Later in prison, de Kock got new cell block mates who were violent white supremacists. And they were spouting off the same old apartheid lines that he had once believed. But when he heard that, de Kock actually blew up at them, chewed them out, and warned them, "Don't you go down that road anymore. See where it got me?" And then he requested a transfer to a new cell block, where he lived with some black former anti-apartheid resistance fighters, the very people whom he had been trying to kill. And de Kock actually found himself getting along much better with them than he had with white supremacists. De Kock even appeared before the Truth and Reconciliation Commission meetings, over which the Archbishop Desmond Tutu presided. And those were to air all the dirty laundry of the apartheid system. And de Kock, honestly, with no excuses, no effort at self-justification, named and described all the crimes that he had committed. And he shed light, too, on some long unresolved deaths and disappearances. And he also named the higher-ups who had given him orders and rewards. And for that, he actually received applause from the mixed-race audiences. And in the years since, de Kock has made public apologies to the surviving families and the relatives of his murder victims. And he has asked each of them for their forgiveness. Some have given it, some have not. Now, I don't know the details of his personal faith, but I think Jesus would tell him, as he once told another well-connected, powerful man, that you are not far from the kingdom of God, if he has not entered it already. And at least de Kock knows that God's kingdom is not about worldly power and privilege and racial supremacy. God's kingdom is about one new people worldwide that he's making out of people of every tribe, tongue, and nation so that they can live closely connected, interdependent, loving lives. And Jesus' new family of the poor, the slaves, the Jews, the Samaritans, the Gentiles, who would adopt the newborn Nicodemus is also a part of that family. And then there are the new families and relationships and friendships that de Kock has made in his new cell block with his former adversaries. And there is hope for new birth like that constantly for all of us, however far we might be from the kingdom of God or how far we might be into the kingdom of God. And there we're coming to the third person that I said I would mention in relation to this invitation to be born anew. I'm talking about us, you and yours truly. I know of no one here, thank God, with a history as bitter and brutal as that of de Kock. But the kingdom of God always comes with the same invitation that was issued to Primeval and to Nicodemus. Stop running from the love and mercies of God. Die before we die so we can make room for this new life that God offers us. Do that, and by the grace of God's Spirit, we can indeed start over afresh every day, even as our bodies age. And yes, being born anew starts with a decision and the moment in which we decide for Jesus to believe him, receive him, and follow him. If we've ever taken that step, hallelujah. But if we have, it didn't stop there. As though the new birth were just an achievement or a milestone that we pass and leave behind us or a one and done that just got us a ticket to heaven. As Christians, we don't leave this new birth behind. Our spiritual births continue to unfold in ways similar to that of Nicodemus and de Kock. The birth pains of God's kingdom often come to us, sometimes in the form of crises and questions and predicaments that require of us to repent, to release worldly habits of thoughts, relearn, in a sense, a kind of dying before we die. And that's what lately, this resurgence of white supremacy that we're seeing around us, the scapegoating of undocumented immigrants, the commercialized coarsening and corruption of sex, they're doing that to us today, presenting all of us with crises and questions requiring not just a little more effort to improve ourselves, but rebirth, renewal, the birth pains of repentance and release and relearning. Even if we're not guilty of those things, they present that crisis to us. It's like what the writer of Hebrews says in our Lenten season memory verses. To cast aside the sin that so easily entangles us. Run with endurance the race set before us. However much it might cost us, such dying before we die is also the way to the joy set before us. So as we strip away the idols, our false loves, our illusions about human power and wisdom, and the worldly fears that so easily entangle us, our new, real, eternal self, after the image of Jesus, can emerge. So while we live, we will never be done with all our dying and birthing. If we've already entered into God's kingdom, then the invitation remains always to enter it more deeply, to walk about in it deeper and further in faith, like Abraham and Sarah, walking into this new and unknown land that they'd been promised by the God who comes seeking us. Amen.
In response, let's stand and turn in our Sing the Journey book to number 92. 92.
For our offering this morning, we're going to do some listening of a song, kind of in preparation for St. Patrick's Day, and then also we will sing Christ Be With Me. So turn to 441 in your hymnal, and then we're also going to turn over to 442 to sing. You want to say a little bit first?
Just a little background on this song. The words come from what's called St. Patrick's breastplate, a piece of armor that people at his time would have put on. And as a missionary to the Irish, who worshipped and who feared spirits all around them in the forms of mountains and waters and trees, Patrick took that concern seriously, but gave them this prayer that you see in hymn 441 and 442 to pray each morning, and might be one that you might want to think about or pray if you ever have trouble in the morning too. We'll play verses 3 and 4, and then 5 is 442, and then back. And just follow along to learn this. It's set to a delightful, two different delightful Irish fiddle tunes.
So would the ushers please come forward? Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would accept these gifts we humbly offer. Use them and use us to reach into places where your mystery remains hidden, where your goodness is not yet known. Amen. We'll take a few moments for our prayer and share time. This is your invitation to respond to our worship this morning, our message, or if you have prayer requests or praises to share with us. Please raise your hand and I'll bring you the microphone.
Since you're over here, I'll share. Lauren Miller here. This Tuesday, if all goes as planned and doctor's orders come through, we'll be moving Vernon to assisted living at Vintage Suites. Just pray that he loves it well enough.
Did he have a good birthday? Yeah. Okay. Thank you.
This is Stacy, and I just want to thank Matthew for that message, and I think it sort of ties in with the whole faith formation thing that they'll be talking about tonight, in that no matter our age, we're always continuing to grow deeper in our faith. And Karen Krupp and I have been working on a special gift for the children that we want to be that we wanted to give them in the near future. And so, adults, if you are considering coming tonight, we really want to tie the adults of the congregation of all ages, not just the parents of the Sunday school children, but all of the adults in with this. And please bring in mind your favorite scripture verse, and you don't have to share it out loud or anything, but just know where that's at in the Bible. We just have a little thing for you to do before you leave from the discussion tonight.
Thank you very much, Stacy. Rachel.
Good morning. This is Rachel Krupp. I'd like to ask for prayers for my cousin Mallory and her husband Derek. She's 32 and she was just diagnosed with breast cancer. And she also was pregnant, due in September, but they couldn't find a heartbeat this last week, so she lost the baby. So, yeah, prayers for them.
Let's just go to prayer right now for Mallory. Lord, we just ask that your spirit of comfort and peace and understanding would surround Mallory with this loss that she's experiencing and with this diagnosis. We just ask that your deep grace and your deep presence would be with her this time. Give her support and strength through those that love her and are surrounding her at this time. We pray in your name. Amen. Thank you. Anyone else like to share? Clark Yoder.
Okay, I'm giving an update on Ken back here. He had a what we call a sinkable or a fainting spell, and it was not his blood sugar, so he was blaming it on his blood sugar, and he says, "I'm sure it's my blood sugar." Unfortunately, his sister Shirley had a AccuCheck, and so we believe it's some sort of a cardiac event or a basal vein. His heart rate slowed down and he fainted, and so he would like prayer to figure out what's going on, because he knows that it's possible that he'll get his driver's license taken away. Yes.
I just appreciate we have nurses here among us too, and I knew that the nurses responded right away.
Ken did share that he would like the prayer, and then the other thing he said that he's going to have a heart monitor device implanted, and it'll last for 2 or 3 years, and hopefully it'll catch this event coming up. And it's this week that it's happening also.
Yeah, let's go to prayer for Ken at this time. Lord, we pray for our brother, Ken, that you would surround him right now with your peace. Thank you for our brothers and sisters here as quick responders to him and their care and concern. We ask for wisdom, for help from his doctors as he looks at this heart condition, and pray that you would provide all that he needs at this time. Give him strength. We pray for renewal and recovery and strength and health. Amen. Anyone like to share about last night's event here? I would love a little bit of a report. Can I come your way? There was quite a gathering of people here last night for Bridging Cultures.
Yeah, we probably had about 200 guests last night and fed probably 250 people. And it was a great time just to be together. I would say the Catholics seem to be taking over our program, and I don't know what to do about that. But it's not just Bridging Cultures, it's bridging faiths, and it's a wonderful experience.
We enjoyed good food, music, silent auction items, raffle prizes, food and fellowship, and Bob Buxman was here to kind of share a meditation. Carrie Smucker was kind of the MC. So a whole bunch of you were involved. Thank you, Zion. Thank you for your commitments to Bridging Cultures. It was a great evening.
You'll see Megan and Raul Gomez mentioned in our prayer section. I was in contact with them this week by email, and they send their greetings as well as their prayer requests too. So greetings from them to us, from Honduras to us.
The elders had a retreat this weekend, Friday night till yesterday afternoon. So I just want to thank elders for your commitment to leadership here at Zion, the time that we had to share, get to know one another better, and say, where do we go from here, looking forward at our leadership and concerns at Zion. So it was a good time together. We had a day of sunshine on Friday to drive to our retreat center, so I appreciate those involved. Let's go to prayer. Lord, thank you that this place of worship is a place of prayer. And we just come into your presence with gratitude that you are with us, that you hear our prayers. Help us as we struggle to carry the cross of Christ through this Lenten season. As we think about his final journey to Jerusalem, as we look inward at those things to renew and refine in ourselves. We pray for those who tread on ground that is rocky with instability, in homes, in jobs, in families separated, fear of deportation. We ask for your calming presence. We pray for those who cannot find their way in situations of grief and loss. And we ask for the light of the Lord to guide them on their journey. For those who are ill, or for providing care for them, we ask for your peaceful presence and Holy Spirit. Thank you for healing happening in Rich Krupp's surgery. We pray continued strength for him. We pray for the Gomez family that you would continue to guide them, to make yourself known through the work that they do in Honduras. Thank you for their hearts of service. Protect them and be near them. And Lord, thank you for this gathering last night of community, people, and those from Zion around the area. Thank you for this time of fellowship, of bridging cultures, of hearing stories, learning to know one another better. May you continue to bless the work. May you continue to bless the board of Bridging Cultures. Thank you for the great support and celebration that could be experienced last night. We ask that you would continue to show your steadfast love to us through this Lent season and beyond. And together we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We have a
Please turn in your hymnals to 478 and stand, number 478.
Send forth thy God's blessing, our true faith confessing, the people of God from this dwelling take leave. The tower is ended, oh, now be extended, the fruits of this service in all who believe.
Go with this blessing from the last words of the psalm with which worship began, 121. May the Lord keep you from all harm. May God watch over your life. May the Lord watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Amen.